we're going to be looking at this morning, verse number 4 down to verse number 7. Philippians chapter 4. And so I'll begin our reading this morning at verse number 4. The word of God says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The title of this morning's message is The Antidote to Anxiety. It was Corrie ten Boom who once said, quote, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength, close quote. Someone once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere, close quote. Anxiety, worry, fear, apprehension. Today's world seems filled with people who are held firmly in the grip of these vices. But what's interesting is that these problems are becoming more prevalent in the Church of God than ever before. How do we handle this issue? What do we need to help us cope? Well, although the world is changing, God never changes. Today, the solutions are located where they have always been, in the text of Holy Scripture. In this portion of Paul's epistle, he informs this church regarding how to deal with such problems. And what I want to challenge our hearts with this morning is that every child of God is entitled to a life that is free from anxiety, worry, and fear. So the question is then, how can this be accomplished? And we will answer that question from our text. We'll answer it in four ways. Number one, by rejoicing in the Lord. Look at verse 5 in our text this morning. The text says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Paul tells these believers to rejoice two times, one command right after the other. We should not be surprised by this, because this is a major theme of the entire epistle. When you say the word rejoice, you can hear in that word another word, the word joy. Rejoice, joy. The theme of joy is a thread that runs through the entire garment of this letter, of this epistle, from start to finish. Now, what is joy? Well, joy is a gladness. It's a deep-seated happiness. It's a castle of contentment that is not rooted in the circumstances of one's life. This Philippian church was going through an intense season of persecution, but Paul still encouraged them, even in the midst of that, to have joy. The reason Paul says this is because he knows the true root of joy. Joy is not found in the fleeting and ever-changing events of our lives. If that is the case, then where is it found? And the answer is right there in our text. Joy is found in the Lord. The foundation of unshakable and unbreakable gladness is found in one's relationship with his or her Savior. And the proof of that is what was written before verse 4. If we were to go back to verse number 3, we would see at the end of verse 3 that Paul speaks about those whose names are in the book of life. The book of life contains the names of all people from the beginning of creation who are the children of God and that have a home in heaven forever with him. And now on the heels of that, he tells this Philippian church to rejoice. It's because those who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation have the greatest and the highest form of security that has ever been known to mankind. Those who are the children of God have an everlasting, never-ending security found in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Therefore, there is great reason for joy. There is great reason for gladness. There is great reason for happiness. However, not everyone is entitled to joy. Not everyone is entitled to gladness. Not everyone is entitled to happiness. Those who have not taken refuge in the mercy of the cross have much to worry about. Those who have not turned away from their own sinful lifestyles and have cast themselves on the sacrifice of the cross should be anxious. Those who are just merely caught up in moral obedience, just merely caught up in religion and liturgy, and are trusting in their own insufficient and broken righteousness to enter heaven should be very concerned. You see, the rest of this message gives peace and comfort. But it gives peace and comfort only to those who are the children of God. And if you're not a child of God, then the rest of this message is honestly not for you. At least not yet. But it can be. You can change the situation right now of your life by changing your mind. You can change your perspective. And you can become a child of God by transferring every single inch of your hope, not to yourself, because you are not good enough or holy enough for God to accept you. You must transfer your entire hope to the completed work that Jesus Christ has finished for sin. You must call upon him to cover you with his blood. And once that happens, then you become a child of God. And then you are entitled to a life that is free from anxiety, worry, and fear. Until then, however, be afraid. Be very afraid, because you are really, honestly in danger of perishing without Christ. But this text is not written to unbelievers. It's written to saints. It's written to children of God. So I must ask the question to those of us who have been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ: are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you have joy? Is there a deep-seated gladness in your soul despite what trials may come your way? I was quite young when I went to a Christian camp for the very first time. I'll never forget one particular song, maybe not a song, but a chorus I learned as a little boy. It says this simply: with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing on. Is that your testimony? Verse 5 in our text, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now that word moderation carries really the idea of gentleness, mildness, patience. Gentleness is a badge that every Christian should be wearing. Gentleness is a life that every Christian should be living. We're called to be gentle with one another. But notice verse 5 says that this gentleness should be known not only to other Christians. The verse says it should be known to all men. Now that's a very big statement when you consider the situation that these Philippian believers were in. They were under intense persecution, yet they were to be gentle to everyone, including their enemies. That's a tall order. But it's what God requires of us as his children. This is why I was saying a few weeks ago that no one has ever arrived when it comes to the Christian faith. No one achieves complete Christ-likeness on this side of eternity. Nevertheless, that's something we must be striving toward. Often we as Christians like to compare ourselves with other Christians and say, well, at least I'm better than this guy, or at least I'm better than this lady, or whatever the case may be. What we must understand that him or her is not the standard. It's the text of Scripture that's the standard. It's the Word of God that's the standard. It's Jesus the Christ that is the standard. And daily, we should be pursuing, what we should be pursuing as Christians is bringing every aspect of our lives in conformity to the Word of God. Too many times we like to focus on our own pet peeves. We like to focus on our own hobby horses. We like to focus on our own soap boxes and act as if there is nothing else written in Scripture. No, the follower of Jesus is called to wrestle with and live out the entirety of the Word of God, and not just the portions that suit us best, not just the portions that make us most comfortable. So are we gentle people? How do we speak to one another? With what tone do we address one another? How do we treat each other? It must be with gentleness. And what we must understand is my personality, your personality is not the authority. It's the Word of God that's the authority. Because some people will say, well, I'm not that kind of person. Well, all that simply means is that you must learn to become that kind of person because this is what the Word of God requires. Also, we must understand that our culture, our background is not the authority either. The Word of God is the authority. Some people will say, well, the people where I come from, the people in my country of birth, we don't act that way. Okay, that's fine. Well, all that means is that you must learn the art of acting in a gentle manner because that is what God requires. And what makes this very challenging is that we should be gentle toward even those who may consider us to be our enemies. Maybe people at work. Maybe people at school. Maybe people living in our estate. For some people, it's even people in their own houses, unfortunately. There may be people who don't like us for whatever reason. There may be people who want nothing to do with us for whatever reason. Still, we cannot drop gentleness like a bad habit. Instead, we should wear it like an important piece of clothing every single day of our lives. And I want to be clear, in all fairness, some people don't deserve gentleness. But we do it not in honor of them. We do it in honor of our Savior, whom we love and whom we desire to obey. That's why we're gentle with others. And so, number one, we saw that we must be rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, it's by remembering the Lord's nearness. Let's continue on in the text. It says, "The Lord is at hand." Now, according to our Bibles, that phrase, "the Lord is at hand," is at the end of verse 5. Follow me on this. And the reason it's placed there is because the translators of this version feel like it is connected to the idea of let your moderation be known unto all men, which is quite obvious. However, I am of the opinion that the Lord is at hand, that phrase, is not connected to what comes before it, but is instead connected to what comes after it. In other words, that phrase, the Lord is at hand, should not come at the end of verse 5, but at the beginning of verse 6, because it is connected to be careful for nothing. Now, I know that may make some of you feel a bit uneasy, but do trust me when I say there is nothing to feel uneasy about concerning what I'm saying. And the reason is because we need to understand that when it comes to our Bibles that we hold in our hand today, verse divisions and chapter divisions are the invention of man. Follow me. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, it was one normal letter written in Koine Greek on a scroll, word after word after word, and there were no divisions whatsoever. Chapter and verse divisions weren't printed in our Bibles until the year 1551, when a man by the name of Robert Etienne, who's also known by the nickname Stephanus included them in his Greek New Testament. And it's only after Stephanus' Greek New Testament that modern Bibles began to have chapter and verse divisions. And since that is the case, we must admit that the chapter and verse divisions in our Bibles today are not from God himself, are not the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the words of Scripture in the original language are breathed out by God and not the numbers you see there in your Bibles. We must be very clear on that. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because sometimes the chapter and verse divisions in our Bibles, which came from Stephanus, don't get the division of thought or the paragraph divisions absolutely correct. For example, those of you who might have been here week before last would have noticed that I preached Philippians chapter 3. I preached Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, all the way down to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Why did I cross into chapter 4, verse 1? Why didn't I stop my sermon at the end of chapter 3, verse number 21? That's because the complete thought of chapter 3 ends at chapter 4, verse 1. And it's probably more accurate to imagine verse 2 of chapter 4 as the beginning of the new chapter. That sentence about Euodius and Syntyche that we looked at last week, that's the true beginning of the new thought. That's the true beginning of the new chapter. But that's not a big deal. That's not a hill to die on, because the words in our Bible are from God and not the numbers in our Bibles. Please do understand that. Those numbers didn't come until the year 1551. Therefore, I said all of that to say, for the sake of this message, let's associate that phrase, the Lord is at hand, with the beginning of verse number 6, and not the end of verse number 5. Now, what does that mean, the Lord is at hand? Well, it simply means the Lord is near, either in time or in space. When we look at the context of this passage that we've been looking at, it tells us that the Lord is near in space. He's close. He's not far away. I've said this many times before, and I will continue to say it. The God of the Bible right now is closer to you than those very clothes you're wearing on your backs. That's important to remember, because there will come times in my life and in yours when it won't feel that way. There will be days when we are tempted to wonder, is God even real? Because he seems so far away. But God is never far away. God is always nearer than the human mind can ever imagine. One of the basic attributes of God is his omnipotence. What does that mean? Well, it simply means God is everywhere. The psalmist declared in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10, he said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth or of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and shall thy right hand uphold me. Omnipresence means that the God of the Bible is everywhere present at all times with every part of his being. And since that is the case, he's always at hand. He's always near. Always. And since the Lord is always near, Paul gives his reading audience a command. Not a suggestion. Not a recommendation. Not just good advice. It's an instruction to be obeyed. Paul says there in the text, be careful for nothing. That word careful there literally means to be anxious. The root of this word means to cut into pieces. It means to be divided into several parts. Question, isn't that how we feel when we become anxious? Your mind is racing here and there and everywhere. You're worried about this and that, and your heart is all over the place. You're troubled with cares. You're stressed out emotionally. You're carrying heavy burdens. Notice clearly from Scripture that when we do this, we are acting in direct disobedience to the Word of God. We are rebelling against Him. And any rebellion against God and His Word falls into the category of sin. How can this be considered as sin? Because it shows we don't trust God. Anxiousness is a symptom of our unbelief and our lack of trust. Just as someone who may have the flu would have certain symptoms that they give off, headaches, maybe the chills, maybe a runny nose, cough, whatever the case may be, someone who lacks faith in God, someone who doesn't trust God, gives off certain symptoms as well. And one of the primary symptoms to look out for is anxiousness. Anxiousness tells us that, number one, we don't believe that God truly cares for us. Or number two, we don't believe that God is sovereign over the events of our lives. Or number three, both of them. We don't believe God cares for us. Neither do we believe he's sovereign over the events of our lives. It says we don't believe God is caring, wise, or able to work in our circumstances. And notice the text says, be careful for nothing. In other words, there's nothing off limits when it comes to this command. Because some of us would say, well, I know God doesn't want me to be anxious about this, but surely I'm allowed to be anxious about this. Surely God understands. When we think that way, we are saying that there are certain things in life that dwell outside of God's sovereignty and power. And that would be an incorrect and unbiblical way to think. It shows you don't truly understand the God of the Bible. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. And everything is being worked out in our lives according to his plan for us. And that includes my life. That includes your life. That's why we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, just because you can't comprehend God's plan doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. Therefore, the declaration from the throne of God is to not be anxious. Are you anxious this morning? What consumes your thoughts most of the day? What are you losing sleep over? What causes your heartbeat to race? Is it your family? Is it your finances? Is it your future? Whatever it is, now, today is the time to take the bull by the horns and say, I'm no longer going to allow anxiousness. I'm no longer going to allow worry to dominate my life. That's it. That's the end. Today is a new day. Today is a fresh start. You see, anxiety is exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. It takes your energy away. It zaps the joy out of your life. That's not how God wants you to live, folks. He doesn't want you to live that way. So now is the time to put up a fight. Let's get dominance over this thing. So how can this be accomplished? That brings us to point number three. Point number three is by praying to the Lord. Before we move forward, let's notice the all-encompassing language of this verse. It says, be careful for nothing. So when it comes to anxiety and worry and fretfulness, everything now is pushed out of the circle. Be careful for nothing. Everything is pushed out. And then it says, but in everything by prayer. So when it comes to prayer now, everything is brought into the circle. So we need to push out certain things, anxiety, worry, fear. And what do we bring into our circle? One thing and one thing only, it's prayer. So the formula is worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's the formula. So many times we do the opposite. We pray about nothing and worry about everything. No wonder anxiety is on the rise worldwide. And then it goes on to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And that word prayer is the normal basic meaning for prayer. It's talking to God. It's having a conversation with God. It's communing with God, spending time with God. Are we people who pray? Are we people who spend time talking with God? If you don't, then sooner or later, your anxiety will go through the roof if it has not already done so. Young people, now is the time to develop a prayer life. Don't wait until later. You need to get out ahead of the traffic. The older you get, the more stress life will bring you. I promise you that. Learn to pray now. Become a prayer warrior now. And the word supplication there has more of a fine-tuned meaning. It means to bring requests and petitions before the Lord. There are things we need. There are circumstances in which we want the Lord to intervene. There's a shifting that we want to take place. Things may not be looking good, and we need an answer from the throne of heaven. This is begging with God. This is pleading with God. And then the text goes on to say, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I want to place special emphasis on that phrase, with thanksgiving, because it's so easy to overlook that in a passage like this. This must happen when our prayers are answered in the way that we expect, but it must also happen even if our prayers are not answered in the way that we expect. Firstly, when our prayers are answered, there must be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has a purging effect, a cleansing effect upon the Christian, and it keeps the Christian looking continually to God. When we don't give thanks, pride and self-sufficiency creep into our souls after God repeatedly blesses us. Thanksgiving says, it's not me, God, it's you. It's always been you, it's always you. And that purifies our hearts and guards us against the danger of thinking that we are the source of our own blessings. It guards us against thinking that we are the source of our own strength. One Bible scholar said that a lack of thanksgiving is the first step toward idolatry. In other words, it's the first step to setting up an idol in our lives. And that idol is ourselves. So are we thankful people? When God answers our prayers, because sometimes he does answer prayer, a lot of times he does answer prayer, here's the question. Do we give thanks for what he has done? Do we acknowledge God as the source of the blessing? Do we give thanks with the same fervor with which we had prayed earlier? Sometimes we pray. Lord, you need to help. And when the blessing comes, thank you. And we just move on. We say, thank you, Lord. It doesn't have to be around people. You can be in your own room. You can be on the toilet, whatever the case may be. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Thank him. Thanksgiving isn't for God's benefit. Really, it's for our benefit. And secondly, even if our prayers are not answered, there must be thanksgiving. Why? Because it's a way of acknowledging that the events in our lives are all a part of God's plans for us. You see, the reason some of us struggle with anxiety and worry is because we secretly think, the only way God can bless us is by answering our prayer specifically as we would have preferred it. And the truth is that nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes the best way for God to bless you, sometimes the best way for God to bless me is for him to not answer our prayer. Only he is infinite in wisdom, folks. We are not. And the more we are willing to rest in his infinite wisdom, the less anxious we will be. So what's the antidote for anxiety? Simple word, prayer. And not just prayer, all-encompassing, persistent prayer. You see, sometimes anxiety and worry can be like the grass in your backyard at summertime. It's in a consistent state of growth, growing, growing, growing. And every so often, what you need to do is go and get that lawnmower and mow it down. That's how we must pray through anxiety. Sometimes it's just not enough to pray one time and then leave it. Sometimes you need to persist in your prayer. Keep praying. As often as you get anxious is as often as you need to pray. So if you get anxious a lot, then pray a lot. Continue to pray and pray until anxiety doesn't grow back anymore. And even if it does grow back, always have the lawnmower called prayer waiting for it. Have it right on hand for when it comes back, because when it comes back, you'll be ready to take it down again. So this is the antidote to anxiety. There's an old saying that's faithful and true. It says, if you're going to pray, then don't worry. But if you're going to worry, then don't pray. Prayer is a lot of work by itself. And of course, worrying definitely is a lot of work by itself as well. If you try to take on both, you'll eventually burn yourself right out. So you have to pick one. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Don't take them back and forth with you on every trip. Some of us take burdens to the Lord, and then we don't leave them there. We take it back with us, and then we come back to the Lord again. Oh, here's this burden, but then you take it right back. That's going to wear you right out. I promise you, it's going to wear you right out. That's too much of a load to carry. And the load will only become heavier and heavier over time. Take it and leave it. And when you come back to pray, say, I'm leaving it there. I'm not taking it back. Leave it at his feet every time. Number four, by enjoying the Lord's peace. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God. In other words, this is a peace that comes directly from God's throne. It's an inner quietness. It's a calmness of the soul. This is what is available in exchange for anxiety, praise the God. You can't have both. You must have one or the other. And this is how you know you are beginning to win the battle over anxiety. This is how you know you are beginning to win the battle over worry. It's when you have peace. It's when you are at rest on the inside. Because a lot of us could look restful on the outside, you know. But inside, we're boiling. Inside, we're doing backflips. This is what God wants for his children. Quiet rest and trust in his sovereign plan. It takes humility to realize that our plan for our lives may not be God's plan for our lives. But we get peace when we trust his plan. It says, which passeth all understanding. It's something that, in other words, goes beyond human reasoning. It's something that goes beyond philosophical debate. And that's because it comes from God himself. It's the peace of God, the peace from God. And it's almost hard to put into words, but when you have it, you know it. Text says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep there means to guard like a soldier. In other words, peace will serve as your protection. Peace will serve as my protection. It will be a force that cannot be overcome. And it will keep your mind and heart safe from attack. When we begin to worry, it's our heart or our mind or both that become overwhelmed with anxiety. But the peace of God will bring protection for the entire inner being and will claim the ultimate victory. This is the true test as to whether or not we are winning the victory over anxiety. Do you have peace this morning? Is there a quietness within? Do you have a calmness of soul? Or are you agitated consistently? Is there turmoil on the inside? Peace and joy are different from one another, but they're similar in one way. And this is the way. Peace doesn't mean that you don't have problems. Peace just means that your problems don't have you. And every living, breathing child of God is entitled to peace. Do you have peace? Francis R., I think it's pronounced Havergal, was born in England in 1836. Now, her father was a Christian minister, and she grew up studying and knowing the Bible extensively, very well. However, what she is known for the most is the many hymns that she wrote. And one of those hymns It's called Like a River Glorious. And it has these words. First stanza. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Overall victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Verse 2. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Touch the spirit there. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And the chorus simply says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for troubled hearts this morning. I'm sure, even though I may not know the inner workings of people's lives, I'm sure there are people here this morning who are sitting here and they're troubled about a number of things, a multitude of things, Lord. In life, it can be very easy to be troubled. But those who are your children need not be troubled, need not be worried, need not fear. Help us to come to a greater understanding of the fullness of your sovereignty. Because the more we understand that, the more we will be at rest, the more we will be at ease. Lord, life is not easy. There are disappointments. There are challenges. There are fears. But give us a greater understanding of the fact that you are working in the midst of all of that. And I pray that that would provide peace in our souls. Make us people of prayer, because that's how we're going to win the battle. Make us people who are consistently coming before you and not taking burdens that are not ours to carry. Our shoulders are so weak and insufficient. Only you can carry those things. Pray that this morning people who are carrying heavy burdens, have anxieties on their minds, that they would cast them upon you as the scripture tells us, casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. I pray that today would be a day of change, a turning point in somebody's life. I pray that today would be a new day, because there will be people here who decide, I'm done with anxiety. I'm done with worry. I'm going to obey God and I'm going to trust what the Bible says, because the scriptures teach us what God has said. And my life is going to be different. Help those who may have already recovered from anxiety, but then it begins coming back. Lord, continue to keep this upon our minds and our hearts and help us to persist, because the devil is always working. And because he's always working, we need to always be praying. Help us to be persistent in our prayer life so that we can focus on the things that we truly need to focus on. Most importantly, pleasing you as best as we can. Continue to bless the truth of the word of God to our hearts. May it resonate upon our minds even for the rest of this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.